So we were having a discussion in our house last night. It probably happens in yours. We're sitting around talking, and Stephen goes, "Hey, Dad, it's your anniversary tomorrow. You can speak on marriage, you know, and you know, all the stuff you know." No, that'd be the shortest sermon ever. I mean, I think all of you'd be happy. You'd be like, "Wow, we're out really early today, okay?" Now, if we were going to talk about all the mistakes I've made in 23 years, five-part series, okay, I'd push it to all 5 weeks. It's the way it is. And those of you who've been married a long time, you understand that. You're like, 23? Wow, she's gracious to me. I mean, that's what I do every year. Just like, wow, my goodness, another year. So thank you for that. So we've been going through this series called Sacred Bond. And this is all that's been wrapped around is this statement. And we're going to go in a very different direction today, as you'll see. But that marriage is a sacred bond, a covenant between one man and one woman, instituted by and publicly entered into before God, which is permanent, sacred, intimate, mutual, and exclusive. And jumping off of that, we've talked about a lot of different family issues. But this morning, I want to do something very different. As I say quite often here, and I don't think I've ever just unpacked it in a sermon in a very practical way, that there is family of birth, and there's family of new birth. There's a family that you were born into, and that family could be good, bad, held lots of challenges, whatever it was for you. But there's a family you were born into. And then when you come to know Christ as your Savior, you are entered into this whole new family, the family of God. In fact, as Paul says it, maybe the best way in the book of Ephesians is he's writing to these believers in Ephesus, and he wants them to understand that they're now a part of this brand new family, this family of new birth. He says this to them: God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. So it's all because of Jesus and what he has done. And when we recognize that and we accept that and we welcome the work of Christ into our lives, all of a sudden we have been adopted into God's family. And then he doesn't just stop there. He stopped there and be like, "Oh, okay." But he says two things after that are really important. This is what he wanted to do. Okay, so please don't, as you're reading Bible, get to Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sin, and think God went, "Oh no, you messed up everything. You know, I don't know if I want to save you. Okay, I don't know if I want to come and die." Okay, that is not what it says. It says it's what he wanted to do was save us, redeem us, and rescue us. And then it says this, just to top it off, and it gave him great pleasure. Okay? It gives him great pleasure. So sometimes what you find is in your family of birth, some of you are like, I don't think anybody thought it was a pleasure that I was there. I don't think anybody thought it was great that I was a part of that family. But God said it gave him great pleasure to save, redeem, and rescue you. And when you become a part of that family, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or tells you. You need to know it gave God great pleasure to adopt you into his family. That means the cross gave him great pleasure to die in our place and rise again for our salvation. It gave him pleasure so he could adopt us into his family. And that's where that starts, that whole idea of family of new birth, that you and I now are part of a family. So that's why when we are just blessed to have people from Belize all the way here, we say this is family, right? Well, why do we do that? Because of family of new birth. They are part of our family. We welcome that in Jesus. And so we have to look at one another that way, especially in the idea of a church, that as we gather together, we have to look at each other as family. Those of us who accepted Christ as our Savior, welcome into the church, we now are family, this family of new birth. And this gets unpacked over and over again. And there's one other thing I want to say before I get into really where I want to go this morning, and that is that in this family, we're supposed to treat one another like family. So as Paul is writing to this young pastor, whose name is Timothy, he's going to try to give him some advice as he leaves him in Ephesus to lead the church we just read about, that he said God took great pleasure in adopting us into his family. Timothy, as you're there, here's how I want you to treat. And here's what I want you to do to kind of lead the way on how we should treat one another in the church. He starts here. He says this: never speak harshly to an older man. Timothy's probably in his 30s. Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would to your own father. There's that family term again. I want you, Timothy, as you're dealing with people in the church, some of those men are going to be older than you. And I want you to treat them as you would your father. And then talk to the younger men, guys who are about your same age younger, talk to them as you would your own brothers. So for every man in the room, there's a way we ought to treat one another inside the church out of this idea of family of new birth. That for older men, we treat them with respect as we would our own fathers. For younger men, we would treat them as brothers, as part of a family. So it even goes to how we relate to one another. And he's not just done there, it's the same thing. Treat older women as you would your own mother, okay? Treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters. So he goes into how we relate to one another. He goes right back to all these family terms and says, this is what we are. We get to be a part of this family of new birth. And as we gather together on Sundays in rows, that we get to relate to one another that way, and we should be treating one another that way. Now, those are two big ideas that he gives us. But what I really want to land on for the next probably 15 minutes is a statement that's made in the book of Titus. Okay, Titus chapter 2. And you can turn there, you can get on your YouVersion app and go to the events page. It'll take you to all the verses that we're going to be looking at. But in Titus 2, so here's the second of the young guys that Paul is going to leave somewhere. His name is Titus. He leaves him on the Isle of Crete, one of the Grecian Isles. He leaves him there to do the same thing. Titus, you're there. Help the churches. Help build them up. Help strengthen them. And then he gives them this kind of formula for what he wants to see happen in that church that would be incredibly helpful. I'm going to call it this, okay? And this just comes out of several years of trying to figure this out and probably getting it wrong more times than not. That family, sometimes we fight with, but we always fight for, okay? That's part of what I want us to understand this morning, okay? Sometimes we are going to have conflicts, right? Yes, okay? You have conflict in your own home, okay? All right? We have conflict as family, okay? So sometimes we fight with, but we always, in family of new birth, fight for. Sometimes we forget that in family of birth. But I'm telling you, family of new birth, that should happen. And part of how that happens is what I think Paul unpacks to Titus. And it's really this idea of inviting people to speak into your life. Inviting people in this family of new birth to speak into your life. You know what happens if you don't invite somebody to speak into your life? Okay? They sound like the teacher on Charlie Brown, you know, just that wah, 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 okay? You can't hear them. You're not listening to them. You think maybe they're just judging you. You think they're just, oh, yeah, you think you know all the answers. And we dismiss a lot of people who would like to talk into our lives simply because if we don't invite them, then we're not going to take much out of what they want to do. And sometimes, you know, I've even just got this wrong because I think, well, I'm the pastor, right? That should instantly give me this opportunity to speak into somebody's life, okay? Tried this before. Hey, come by my office. Love to have a chat with you. Oh, no. The pastor called me into his office. You know, I think sometimes it's viewed as the principal's office. You know, the one call you never wanted in school. Oh, no. He found out. I'm in trouble. You know, whatever it might be. And so that's happened. And people have come in totally defensive. Oh, great. What's the pastor going to tell me now? Right? And so it's like, boy, that didn't work. Well, why didn't that work? Because the person sitting across from me didn't invite me to speak into their lives. There was no invitation. Hey, pastor, I'm struggling here. I need some help with this. Could you help me out? Do you have some wisdom you can share? Do you have a verse you could help me with? When that invitation happens, it's totally different, okay? All of a sudden, that's not the principal's office. All of a sudden, they're wide open. All of a sudden, they're receptive to what is being said. They're open. And what's the difference? The difference is whether or not we invite somebody to speak into our life, or somebody just tries to, and it can be for the greatest of intentions, the greatest of love for somebody wanting to speak into their life. But what happens? Because there's no invitation, we've messed that up, and so often we don't hear what other people are saying. And I believe what Titus is being told here by Paul is that people in the church, Titus, really need to get this right. And we need to be inviting people into our lives to speak into our lives, okay? So watch what he says here. This is Titus chapter 2, okay? And I'm going to take the men first, because he separates it again into two categories. Talks to the men, talks to the women. Teach the older men. So Titus, as you're there, teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. So as you're teaching the older men, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to teach them, okay? And there's a reason he's going to say all this, okay? In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely. Isn't that interesting? He's talking about the same. And you yourself must, I love this, be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. So what he's doing here, he's speaking to both groups of guys, okay? And he just separates them into older, younger, okay? Now, I probably won't have as much problem with the guys as well as the ladies, okay? Some of you ladies are like, he's going to call me older. I know it, okay? You can get your foot tapping, okay? I'm not doing that. The Holy Spirit gets to do that. I love his job, not mine, okay? So if you think that you're that person, that's great, okay? So there's two categories, older men, younger men. And he says what? Basically, he's saying this. Older men, model the way of Christ. Model the way of Christ. Do you know why that is? Because, you know, we can, you know, preach sermons, we can listen to podcasts, you can buy books, you can do all sorts of different things. What we don't have a lot of is modeling. It's people showing us, what does that look like? Okay, so I read this verse, what does it look like? Okay, and so that's what he's looking at. He's saying, all the older men, guys, model the way of Christ. Because there's some younger guys who's going to say, what does it look like? What does it look like to follow Jesus and be married and do that well? What does it look like to follow Jesus and be a dad and do that well? What does it look like to follow Jesus and be a good employee or a good employer and do that well? What does that look like? And sometimes we don't need to listen to a podcast. We don't need to read a book. We need to see a guy model that for us and show us, hey, this is what it looks like. And this is what you do. Okay? This is what it looks like, and this is what you do. And it ought to be a privilege that there's guys ahead of us who could speak into our lives. I was listening the other day, and Andy Stanley was talking about his dad, Charles Stanley. Okay? Charles Stanley's 86 years old. Okay? He calls up his son, Andy, and he says, Andy, do you know any pastors who are a little bit ahead of me? Okay? He goes, Dad, you're 86. Okay? Yeah, but they're a little bit ahead of me, doing well. He goes, Dad, anybody ahead of you is in heaven. Okay? I don't know what to tell you. Okay? So he's just kind of perplexed. And then he goes, hey, Dad, if you could find somebody, okay, that was ahead of you, what would you ask him? And he says, this is what I'd ask him. Does this get any easier? Okay? This pastoring, this preaching, does it get any easier? He's 86 saying, is there anybody ahead of me? Okay? Because that's what we ought to be thinking about. Who's ahead of me that I could look and they model the way of Christ? So when I look, I can say, oh, this is how I do that. This is what it looks like. Okay? And so then, what is this then to the younger guys? Invite older men to speak wisdom into your life. Okay? Invite them to speak into your life. Because if you don't invite them, and they might have the greatest of intentions, you're not going to hear them. You're just going to think, oh, they're judgmental. Oh, they think they know it all. But if you invite them, and if you look and say, listen, just being a dad's hard. Just being a husband is hard. How did you do it? Okay? How did you do that? You have any wisdom for me? And they can model that for you. That is vital and that's crucial. But without an invitation, it's never going to happen. And without an invitation, you're not going to hear that. And so I would tell you, guys, younger men, who are you inviting into your life to speak wisdom into your life? Who is ahead of you that you want to be there where they're at, doing what they're doing, maybe where they are financially, where they are maritally, where they are in their life, and you're like, wow, how do you get there? And you would just invite them in to sit down, have a cup of coffee, and help you understand, how do I get there? Okay? That's where he goes for the guys. Then he starts with the ladies. Similarly, teach the older women. Okay? Figure out who you are. Okay? To live in a way that honors God, they must not slander or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. Now, I'm going to make a quick observation. He seems to be focusing, ladies, on your mouth, what goes in and what goes out, and I'll let you figure that out because that's a big bear trap to step into, okay? So that's what he's doing, right? He's looking and he's saying, you need to teach, watch, because what happens next? These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely, to be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. So it's the same dynamic, ladies. Model a godly life. Model a godly life. That's your responsibility where you're at. Model a godly life. Why? Because there's younger ladies around, okay, who could really use your wisdom, who could really use your help, who could really use help in the life stage that you're in, and they're kind of stuck, and they're not sure what to do. And so then for the younger ladies, what? Invite, there's our word again, invite older women to help you in your marriage, family, and life. Invite them in. Because again, right? If you don't invite them in, okay, it's not going to go well. There's a huge difference, and I watched this, okay, in our own family, okay? When Stephen's a baby and my wife is calling her mother at that point going, okay, what do you do? Okay, I'm stuck here, what do you do? Now, I've watched those conversations and then I've watched the other ones. Jill, you know what you need to do, okay? So, and some of you know what that's like. One's an invitation, one's unsolicited advice that you really don't want, okay? What's the difference? The invitation. The invitation is the entire difference in those two conversations. And if you would think, that's the difference in a lot of things in your life. From where, ladies, somebody tried to encourage you or tried to love you, tried to help you, and you didn't hear them. And the reason you didn't hear them was you never invited them to do that. And I'm asking you today, ladies, invite other women into your life to help you to be who God wants you to be. Because when you're stuck and you need help, yeah, you can try to figure it out on your own, okay? Maybe I can find a podcast, maybe I can find a book, or maybe somebody who's been there, done that, is ahead down the road some, could just help me to know, does this get any better? Can you help me figure this out? Because this is a struggle. So then this was the question. After reading all that this week, here was my question. Why do we struggle to do this? Why is this so hard? Why do we struggle to do this? I think part of it is because this cannot happen in rows. This is nearly impossible to happen in rows. You can get some encouragement as you show up to church. We want to sit in rows together because we can worship together. We sit shoulder to shoulder. We worship together. We get instruction together. We see one another. We can encourage one another. This happens primarily in circles, okay? This happens in circles where you get to know people, when you're in a small group together and you're able to share and do life together. So that when I started to think about that, I think there's two things. I think we mistake common interests with common values is the first reason I think we struggle, okay? We like people with common interests, okay? They root for the same sports teams as we do. They're our age and our stage of life, and we like to be around people with common interests, okay? There is something a lot more powerful than common interests, and it's common values. And this is what Paul is telling Titus. Titus, you know why this would work so great? Because you're all going in the same direction. You're trying to follow Jesus and look at doing life the way God has intended so it will be a rich and satisfying life. You're actually going in the same direction. It doesn't matter if you don't root for the same sports team. It doesn't matter if you're in the same stage of life. Common values trump common interests. And where most of us make mistakes is the people we invite into our life too often share a common interest, but not our common values. So when they go to speak into our life, they are not speaking from the perspective of God. They're not speaking from the perspective of following Jesus. They're just speaking from, you know, basic life. But we share a common interest, so we tend to bond over those things more than common values. So I'm going to ask you, where are the people with common values in your life? Yeah, it's easy to find common interests. It's easy to bond over that. But the better bond, the stronger bond, is when we bond over common values because we're going in the same direction, following the same Lord, bringing the same scripture into our life. I think that's the first reason we struggle with this, why this becomes hard. Because we've confused this, and we try to get groups together of people with common interests instead of common values. The second reason is this. We're busy. And because we're busy, few things get priority. Okay? And this is probably just one of those things that you don't have time for. Okay? It is really one of the deep regrets I have that we've not been able to do small groups very well around here. It's just a struggle. And I think it's just because we're all busy. We're all busy. Okay? Your calendars are all full. You've got lots of things going on. It's hard. And this, because it is so beneficial for our lives, should be a priority. But isn't it true when we're busy, priorities tend to go out the window. We try to do what we can and figure out how to shove everything in, and we don't think quite often about priorities. We're just busy. And I wonder if in our busyness, the priority of having people and inviting people to speak into our lives has just been lost. And it's not there. And it would be hugely beneficial to us, but it's just not there. And you would just get to the point where you say, wow, I got to change something here. This needs to be a priority in my life. I need people to speak into my life. I would be lost without people speaking into my life. In a very personal way, you just need to know that. I would be lost without people speaking into my life, okay? I was blessed in the church I grew up in, okay? Because when we went back in January for my mom's funeral, saw a lot of people that, you know, grew up admiring because they modeled the way of Christ. They're continuing to model the way of Christ. So that was really incredible to see them after 20-some-odd years still doing that, still following Jesus, because they did it for me as a kid. When I went to college, there were guys ahead of me, and it was so important for me to see how they handled life and ministry because they were ahead of me. I just want to plead with you. This is so important that we invite people into our lives that God has placed around us who could speak into our life and encourage us and help us. Life in Christ was not meant to live alone, but in a family. God would have not adopted us into a family and placed us together and did this whole work called the church if we're just supposed to figure this out on our own. He had something far better in mind than to do that. So, we're going to wrap up a little bit different this morning, okay? As I said earlier, this group is getting ready to get on a plane, head to Ireland, do ministry this next week. So they get on a plane. I think it's Friday. All next week they will be then in Ireland ministering, serving. And so part of what will go well with them is that they're a family, okay? And they help one another, encourage one another, serve one another. It's what we talk about all the time when we have teams go out, how important that is. So normally this takes place on a Wednesday night, but this is a summer trip. We've like never had this happen. So we're going to do this totally different this morning, and you can all be participants in this. So I'm going to ask the team to come right up here, okay? All right, team, come on. Don't be shy. Come up here, okay? And then I'm going to invite the rest of you, if you would like to come and gather around them, and we're going to pray for them. I'm going to ask our lead elder, Dave Chapman, to start that prayer time. And then anybody who wants to pray can pray. I will close that time in prayer. You want to stay in your seats and pray for them, that's great. But this is our opportunity just to love on them, pray for them, and what God is going to do in them and through them as they head off to Ireland. So Dave, if you would lead us in prayer.